Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Jesus, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We want to stop and we want to take some time to reflect on your goodness in our life. See your hand at work and see your blessing and your favor. We think even about the grace in which we stand right now, and we thank you for it, Jesus. All of these things, it's so easy to take them for granted, but we don't want to do that, God. We want to come, and we want to stop, and we want to reflect on your goodness. We want to thank you for it. We want to give you the glory that is rightfully yours. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would draw us into a posture of worship this morning, that our hearts would acknowledge your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. And so as a natural response, an outpouring of worship, of gratitude, of love would come from our hearts to you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit. Thank you for the plans and purposes that you have for our life. Thank you for the hope of eternity, for the people sitting next to us, that we don't do this thing alone. But here we are as a community set apart by grace, united by you, Jesus. So we thank you for the people sitting next to us. We honor you this morning. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us by your word. Well, this is our humble prayer, and we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Fantastic. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. It's wonderful to be here with each and every one of you this morning. Special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. It's always great to have you guys with us. And also a special welcome to anyone who's come for the very first time. We love that you're here, so welcome to you this morning. This is week 3 in our series, Jesus at the Center. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 again this week, but today we're focusing on Peter's call to love one another. And I know, as soon as I say that, right, I know how obvious that sounds. It's something that's drilled into us from an early age. I mean, you go to MPK and you'll hear them talking to 5-year-olds about what it means to love each other. So it's almost cliche, right? Too obvious, and so it's easy just to switch off. But 1 Peter chapter 4 focuses on the why. And I think the why might actually surprise you. You know, I was talking to Rob Kane on Wednesday. Everybody, well, not everybody, some of you would remember Rob. Hands up if you remember Rob Kane. You're old. No, I'm only joking. Rob was a youth pastor here in the 90s, which is a long time ago. Let's be honest, it was like the Wild West back then. He said to me, no, well, just wait, I'll tell you why. He said to me on Wednesday that they had a quiz at youth one night where they had the contestants sit in a chair that was hooked up to a car battery so that every time they got a question wrong, they could shock them, which seems illegal, but it's for a good cause. It's for the gospel, so we'll just let it slide, right? At least that's where I sit. That story, by the way, has nothing to do with anything. I just thought it was hilarious, so I had to share it, right? The point is, I was talking to Rob Kane about houses. We're back on track. I was talking to him about houses because they'd love to move down here to the south side so they can be closer to family. But the housing market is just nuts, right? It's crazy. It's not all bad, right? They said on a number of occasions they've had real estate agents just rock up to their door and then basically give them a cold call offer for their house. And the offer that they'd given them was kind of staggering. It was a little outrageous. It blew them away. So it's not all bad. They could sell their house like that. That's not the problem. The problem is finding a new place, right? That's the struggle they're having because, like I said, it's crazy out there. But I want you to imagine for just a second Stick with me. I want you to imagine, for just a second, that Rob had some kind of crystal ball that's sacrilegious, I know, but stick with me. I just want you to imagine that if it was way back in 2019, if he knew what the next 5 years were going to play out with, right? If he had some kind of insider information, given where he is today, if he knew that 5 years ago, then he probably would have taken the equity on his house up there and used it to buy an investment property down here, knowing that in the next 5 years, the housing market was going to go absolutely ballistic. And so he could just sell the house up there and then use that money to pay off their new house and maybe even do some work on it, because he talked about the fact that he wants a pool for the grandkids and that kind of stuff. He could have done that, right? If we lived in a fantasy world where that was actually a reality, and he knew way back in 2019 what the next 5 years were going to look like, that's probably what he should have done. Now, we don't live in a fantasy world, and that's obviously not true, right? Nobody saw COVID coming, so nobody could have predicted what was about to happen to the housing market. But the point I'm trying to make is that kind of information changes things. Okay, if you knew the future, if you knew what was coming, surely that would influence the decisions that you make. How could it not, right? It just makes sense. Well, it's the same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 4. The call is to love one another, but that call is placed in the context of eternity. The sure reality that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, everything is going to change. Now, we know that. It's spelled out for us in Scripture. And Peter is saying, oh, that should inform the way that you live and the way that you love right now. Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. But before we go any further, let's read our passage together. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read the whole passage, verses 7 to 11. And then we're just going to focus in on verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, for each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The end of all things is near. Therefore, and you've got to understand, anytime you see the word therefore in the Scriptures, that the preposition that it's connected to is incredibly important. So here in 1 Peter chapter 4, that phrase, the end of all things is near, it is the key to understanding this passage rightly. Now, a lot of people don't really know what to do with that, because Peter wrote this like 2,000 years ago. Was he wrong? I mean, that's the obvious question, right? Did he have his timeline slightly out of kilter? Maybe he just heard a little wrong. Maybe it's the deal. It's the kind of questions that come to mind when we read something like this. Well, it's a little complicated, so strap yourselves in, but we're going to try to unpack this together, right? When you read the Bible, it gives us a two-age structure in the New Testament, right? I'm going to try to spell this out and do a bit of a word study in the Scriptures really quickly, so come with me, okay? And I know that some of you are thinking, what does that matter? Well, you'll see in just a second, all right? Stay with me. Matthew chapter 12 is going to be up on the screen, all the verses we go through. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You see the same thing in Luke chapter 20. Jesus replied, the people of this age, right, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Can you see the structure of the timeline that Scripture gives us? There's this age, the age that we're living in right now, where there's marriage, right? And then there's the age to come, that age. after the resurrection where marriage doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer necessary, right? That's something that we see again and again in the scriptures. There's this age that we're in right now, and then there's the age to come. But there's another layer to this, because Jesus often referred to the age to come as the kingdom of God. And we see that in Mark chapter 10. A guy runs up to Jesus, gets on his knees and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you would know this story probably. Now Jesus gives him an answer that he doesn't really want to hear, so he leaves. But after he leaves, Jesus turns to his disciples and says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And do you see what Jesus did there? Now, he was asked about what? Eternal life. And in his response, we can see that he equates that with the kingdom of God. But then he also equates that with the age to come. If you look a little further down, it says the disciples were grumbling about how hard it is, right? And Jesus says to them, to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, no one has left who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, along with persecutions." That's the part we don't like, right? And then in the age to come, eternal life. Now, those three phrases are synonymous in Jesus' head. He uses them interchangeably, but this is where it gets a little confusing, because sometimes he talks about the kingdom of God as if it's future. Now, it's still to come, right? But on other occasions, he talks about it like it's here, right now. So you go to the Last Supper, and verse 17 says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, you will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so clearly future. It's about Jesus' return and the redemption of all things. We get that. It makes sense, right? But then Jesus would say things like, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's here, right? It's here right now. We see that in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." It's in your midst. It's here right now. So how do we make sense of that? Well, if you go to Bible college, they talk about, yeah, it's good. You could. Well, probably not actually. Some of you might, but if you do, they would talk about the now and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God, right? What does that mean? The now and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. So it's here. The kingdom of God has come because, and here's the key, God came. He took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. And where the king is, so is his kingdom, right? Now, the kingdom of God is here. But the truth is, we haven't experienced the fullness of that kingdom, not yet. And we're in this in-between period called the last days, or the last hour, in different ways in Scripture, the last days, where God's kingdom, which is still to come in all its fullness, is breaking into the present age, and it's such good news for you and me. Now, don't get me wrong. The world is still broken. But there's glimpses all around us. There's glimpses in this very building of what is to come. That the hope of eternity is breaking into the darkness of this present age. And we're right at the heart of it. How good is that? By God's grace, we are right at the heart of it. So coming back to 1 Peter chapter 4, you've got to understand, it's not about time. It's about where we are in salvation history. Well, the end of all things is near, because Jesus could come back at any time. And when he does, everything changes. And this age is over. Now, there's hope in that. Well, the end of this age marks the end of sin and brokenness. the injustice of our world, the pain and cruelty that's all around us is going to be swept away. Now that's good news. But there's a sense of urgency as well. You will never understand the true nature of the church if you don't understand that. And you don't understand where we are in the events of salvation history. You'll just never understand what this is. This isn't a social club or a cruise liner, as if we were already in the age to come and so the job is finished. That's not what this is. Oh, this is a battleship that wages war against sin and darkness. It's the means by which God's kingdom breaks into the brokenness and the sinfulness of our world. That's what this is. Now, there's a calling on the church that's so much bigger than us. And there's an urgency to that calling because of where we are. We're in the last days. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand the urgency. You'll never understand the mission that we've been given. The end of all things is near. In other words, the judge is at the door. And when he walks through it, there's no going back. Therefore, the rest of this passage, therefore pray soberly, steadfastly, love deeply, earnestly, and serve to the best of your ability with the grace that God has given you. Serve. Well, it's a truth that should shape the very fabric of our lives, both as individuals and as a community. Well, it's just something that has to inform the priorities and the vision of this place. How could it not? That'd be like burying your head in the sand. How could it not? We're not sitting around just waiting for Jesus to come back. That's not what this is. And God has placed a calling on this community. We see that in Matthew 28. The calling of the church to go and make disciples of all nations. Because we're in the last days and the Father's heart is that all might be saved. That's where we are. And you've got to understand that. But when you understand that, you'll understand that actually, like it or not, we need each other. It's the natural, logical onflow from that conclusion. That's why Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let's be honest. People can be frustrating sometimes. We're all broken, and it causes division in the body. But here's the thing, we can't afford that. That we go as far as our love will take us, because this isn't something that any one of us can do alone. Nobody looks at Matthew 28 and says, I've got this. No, it takes the body. So we need each other. Now, the irony is, I actually think the enemy knows this better than we do. Oh, Nick talks about this all the time, but the greatest tools of the enemy are discouragement and disunity. Now, he doesn't want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That terrifies him. So you better believe that he's trying to discourage us and wear us down. Now, he wants to keep the church divided because that's how he stops us from being effective. And here is Peter saying, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Now, you're going to rub each other the wrong way. You're going to sin against one another. I mean, you put a bunch of broken people, in a room and leave them there for enough time. It's going to happen, but that's why we need to lay a foundation of love. Wayne Grudem puts it like this. He says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflict abounds to Satan's perverse delight. Love one another. That's the call. Love one another. Not just because it's the right thing to do. Now, love one another because we go as far as our love will take us in the mission that God has for us. And the truth is, the end is near. There's too much at stake. Too much that God wants to do in and through this place and His wider church for us not to get a hold of the agape love of God, that we might do this together. You know, the example that comes to mind is marriage. My wife is an amazing woman. She really is. A lot of you know my wife. She's better than me at almost everything, right? She's a gift from God. She really is. But I'll be honest with you, she drives me crazy sometimes. Honesty, it's good. See, I love a clean house. I really do. I love a bench that's got nothing on it, right? I like to think that everything's got a spot, a home, and the world's just a better place when you put things back where they're meant to be. You put it back in its home, right? Now, I believe that with all my being. It's fair to say that my wife doesn't share my enthusiasm for that kind of stuff. She's not bothered by a cluttered bench. That's what it's there for. I mean, why would you have a bench if you're not going to put stuff on it? It doesn't make sense. These are the things that I've heard over the years, right? Now, it's something that used to cause a fair bit of contention between Anna and I, but as time goes on and my love and my appreciation for who she is and for all that she does grows, and it does every single year, I just find it easier to let that stuff go. That's what it means for love to cover a multitude of sin. You forgive and you move on. Relax, okay? You bear with one another and you make room for each other. That's a big one, right? You make room for each other for who the person is. You accept them as they are, right? You need that in a marriage because let me tell you, based on the state of our house, there's a fair bit of sin there, right? But you need it. Sorry. Terrible person, I know. You need it in a marriage, but you need it in a church as well. Now, we've only got one enemy, and he's not in here. He's not here. We've got one enemy, so clearly laid out for us in the scriptures, and he's not here. So take hold of love. That's what the Greek says there. It's a command to possess, or to take hold of the selfless and sacrificial love of God. In the midst of the brokenness of our world and the calling that God has placed upon us, and even within that, the opposition that we're going to face, the undeniable truth is we need each other. And so we need to be filled, ongoingly filled with the agape love of God. And what does that look like in a community like this? Well, Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I got to be honest with you, I think the second half of that is the key. I mean, Peter's saying that you could do the right thing and still be in the wrong. But it's not just about what you do. It's about how you do it. Because God cares about your heart. Now, that's really challenging for us, right? Incredibly challenging. And it's difficult for us. Now, you want to know if you've taken hold of agape love, I would say just listen to yourself. Listen to the voice in here, the voice that no one else hears. If there's frustration or bitterness or even a cold sense of duty instead of joy, then it's probably an indication that you need to rediscover the kind of love that Peter is talking about. And I know that might sound strange. I mean, you could be doing all the right things. You could be the most conscientious person imaginable. But I just think that God hates begrudging submission. I really do. There's two reasons for that. Number one, I don't think it's good for us. And number two, I don't think it brings him glory. Now, here's what begrudging submission says about God. It says he's king, but he's not actually good. He's Lord, but he's not actually kind. He's not relentlessly working for our eternal good, and he's certainly not worthy of our trust. No, he's the judge. And I know that I'm going to have to stand before him one day and give an account for the life that I've lived. So I do the right thing, but the truth is I don't actually want to. Well, that's awful. That's not the gospel, and it's definitely not good news. And God wants more for you than that, which is why John Piper says God is not in the business of calling for external show. He's not saying just show hospitality, it doesn't matter how you feel, just do it. That's not New Testament Christianity. No, New Testament Christianity operates from the heart. That's genuine. And the question is how? How do broken, sinful, and innately selfish people get there? Well, I think the key is hidden in that word, agape. And you guys would know there's a bunch of different words that are used in the Greek for love. There's storge, which is the love that you have for your family. That's important. There's philia, which is the love that you have for a close friend. There's eros, and there's a couple of others. But agape is unique because it's completely others-centered. It's the divine love of God. We see it on the cross. That's agape love. The God of the universe made himself nothing so that he might take our place and set us free. That's agape love. And the truth is, I can't do that. I can't produce that kind of love. I'm sinful and broken. So in and of myself, I'm just not capable of that. I've got to receive it before I can give it. That's the key. We see that in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." That's agape love, by the way. Every time love is used in this passage, it's agape love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is agape love. And this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see the way that works? It's his love pouring into me, filling me to the very brim that it might overflow out of me into those around me. That's the only way this works. Well, you can't give what you don't have. And let me tell you, you can't do that. In and of yourself, you can't. Now, here's the tricky part. We need agape love. We need to be ongoingly filled with the love of God because we need each other. In the midst of the brokenness of our world, the trials and the tribulations that we've faced, and the calling that God has put upon us, the opposition that we're going to face, we need each other. So we need to be filled with the agape love of God over and over and over again, that this place might be marked by it. Now, if you just try to work really hard to kind of muster it up, it'll never happen. And if you think this is Peter just telling you to do better, you'll end up in that place where you're in begrudging submission, where you're trying really hard to do the right thing and to love the people around you. But in here, there's grumbling, there's moaning, there's a lack of joy. Ultimately, all you're doing is put a burden upon people. Love as God loves. You're killing somebody. Nobody can do that. And so there's only one way for this to happen in a way that results in joy. And that is that actually we come to the Father and we soak in the love that He has for us. We receive it. We come back to the well again and again. And so it marks us, it fills us, and then it flows out of us into those around us. It's the picture that we're given. So here's how we're going to finish. I love that little psalm, the prayer that David writes in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." The invitation for us this morning is to pray that simple prayer. God, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. Reveal to me the things that are misaligned, the things that are not of you. Reveal to me any bitterness towards a brother or a sister. Reveal it to me, Jesus. Any unforgiveness in my life, reveal it to me, Jesus. Where there's a lack of joy and I'm actually just operating out of a place of duty, just trying to do the right thing, reveal it to me, Jesus. And then when He reveals it, the answer is always the same thing. It's just to repent and believe. And so that's the invitation this morning. We're just going to give God just a couple of minutes to search us, to know us, to reveal anything to us. We're going to confess it. If the person's here this morning, my encouragement for you would be don't go. Don't go from here without actually coming and saying, "I need to reconnect with you. Actually, I need to pray with you." And as we do that, we're praying, "Lord Jesus, fill us with your agape love. Fill us afresh, Jesus." I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do that now. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, we know the way everlasting is the way of love. We see it on the cross. We see it in the promises. We see it in what is laid before us, our future, our hope. Hope of heaven, we see it. And so we pray, Jesus, that heaven would invade earth, that your kingdom would come, and that we would be marked by the everlasting way, the way of love. Well, this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.